For visitors here today, we've been working for some time through the entire Bible. It's actually our second time through. We've been reading, as a congregation, two chapters every day. And many of us have been doing it. I hope you found it a blessing, as I have. And it's not too late to start. In fact, soon we're going to kick off. Mike, I want to just ask you, I'm calling you out here. Do you want to say a few words about that before I begin?
Sure.
Yeah. Thanks. Thank you. It's important. I would like people to be doing this together. It's a fun thing. So two times through the New Testament, because apparently I've been in the Old Testament too long. But what do you mean? What a horrible thing to know. No, just anyway, we're up to Micah. All right. And today we're going to have this on the board. It's too bad you can't see it that well. But you know, there was a Facebook posting about this. This is a piece of art by one of our own people here, Bob Spicer, to embarrass him. And this is cool. It's actually the verse we're going to be doing today. And I thought that's a nice synergy. And oh, well, there it is. Can you make that? Oh, yeah. That's simple technique. And this is from NIV. And what does the Lord require to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? All right, and here it is in the ESV, and this is the verse. If you think about Micah, well, let's face it, maybe a lot of people, unless you've been going through the Bible study, you're not hugely familiar with Micah in the way that you are with other books in the Bible, Isaiah. This is it. This is one of the two big verses I think of here. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? It's one of those great verses. And I always enjoy saying this. I'm sorry, Dan, but you said it last week. This is your favorite verse. So for once, this is one of my favorite verses, all right? The other big verse that comes out of Micah, you could say, is this one. And this is the verse we often come up to at Christmas time, if you remember this. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Beautiful. Right, we're familiar with in that verse from our Christmas season. That's when Herod is going to the guys and his advisors. He's saying, what's the story with the Messiah? Where is he going to come? Here's the king who doesn't know his own scriptures. But it's kind of like he's asking these guys, like, oh, from Bethlehem, here's this verse from Micah, this passage. What's interesting about these two verses to me is that these kind of, you could argue with me, oh, no, there's another verse that's famous. Well, I think these two are the most famous verses in Micah. And what's interesting is the first one speaks about what we're to do to please God. If you just kind of isolated that verse, God is saying quite clearly, hey, well, I mean, I've told you what's good. What do I require of you? Hey, are you listening? Do justice, right? Love kindness. Love mercy. The same concept. Walk humbly before your God. It calls us to act, to live as godly people, to follow his example. The second one, on the other hand, is pointing us to the promised Messiah and saying, and by the way, you need to trust in the Messiah. I want you to see in this the great tension that runs all through Scripture. It's this huge question. You know how the Psalm 1 begins, right? Blessed is the man who what? Who is not sinning, right? Who is not, you know, walking in the counsel of the wicked, and he's not sitting in the seat of scoffers, and, you know, but what? He's righteous. His behavior is righteous. But then the second psalm begins with what? Remember what Psalm 2 is about? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry at you. So it's like the Psalms begins with this tension too. Are we to conform our behavior to God so that we will please him? Or are we to trust in God's Savior so that we'll be forgiven? Answer? Yes. You know that's the answer. But I don't want to just be cheap on that point. I want you to see that this is like the right, this is the power of Scripture. It goes right up this line. These two things are connected. So just kind of keep that in mind today. That's what I want to be talking about. It's like this fusion point between the ethics that we're called to live as godly people, the godliness to which God calls us, and the trust in his Savior to which he also calls us as his people. Very quickly, I'm going to do Micah, the quickest Micah review you've ever seen in your life in just a few verses. This one first, Micah 2, 10 and 11. Micah's saying, arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about in utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. Ouch. I just want you to see this. It's just kind of interesting. This is no place to rest. That's more than meets the eye. You're liable to read right by that. But in the Old Testament, what? I mean, when the Old Testament talks about rest, this is the very promise of God. God has taken this people, this promise to Abraham, and set them into the promised land. And the whole idea is to give them rest. And he's saying, this is no place of rest. Why? Because of your evil, because of your wickedness. No, rather than blessing, what's coming is destruction. And then he says this thing, if a man should go about and utter wind, emptiness, right, and lies, saying, oh, I'll preach to you of strong wine and drink, or of wine and strong drink. He would be the preacher for this people. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, you guys just want to hear what you want to hear. You guys would exalt the preacher who tells you exactly what you want to hear. I'm telling you exactly, what you're doing is great. Yeah, we like that. But he says in turn, here's my second verse, Micah 3:8. But as for me, says Micah, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. This is what you want. What you want, Israel, is some guy to tell you, your behavior is awesome, everything's fine, peace, peace, God is good with you. But I, with the Spirit of God, I'm going to tell you like it is. According to God's standard, it is nothing like good. Notice this distinction. You know, if I grew up in an Irish home. We owned a bar. It was like spirits. Do you remember that? I don't know if they call it that anymore, but alcohol, they used to call them spirits, wines and spirits. You see the false spirits, and then you see the true spirit. The false spirits, which just kind of go along and get along, and then the true spirit, which is saying, no, this is the Word of God. This is going to make you uncomfortable. All right? Then we get to our passage. So here, if you turn in your bulletin or in your Bible, you can follow along. It's these first 8 verses of Micah chapter 6. And I'm going to read through this. Micah says, hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, the king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is a great verse, obviously. It's so deep. It's so profound. Actually, I want you to read it back with me. All right? Let's read this together. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is one of those verses where it's like, all right, it all comes together here. And what's being said in this passage is interesting. Let's think about it in the simplest possible way. Who are these prophets? Remember last week we did Amos? This is going to be like Amos part 2. Because it's similar. What are prophets? Prophets are people that God would call up out from among the people to, in a sense, you saw that word indictment? To bring an indictment against the people. To say to the covenant people, here is my indictment. You are not living according to the covenant. I have set up this covenant with you. The deal is, you're going to live in this land according to my way, according to godliness. You're going to keep my commandments while you live in this land, and you're not doing it. And here's my indictment, is what he's saying. You imagine, I'm calling you to justice and kindness and to walk humbly, but in place of that, what I see is a land of injustice and unkindness and arrogance. And you might imagine that these people would say, hold on a minute, Micah, if you're speaking from the Lord. Oh, hold on. What are you talking about, arrogance? We worship the Lord every day, every time that we're called to, where we do everything we're supposed to do. We bring sacrifices. I do everything quite scrupulously. Who is this guy? Right? And what he's saying is, and this is all through the prophets, what he's saying is, do you imagine that your scrupulousness in the things of ceremonial law displace or a substitute for ethical living? Do you imagine that all the sacrifices that you bring can stand in the place of your godliness, of what I have called you to be? There's a message here which is totally important, and that is, they're saying, what Mike is saying, you can't have this vertical communion with God without a horizontal communion with one another. You can't do it. This is what Jesus is all about on one level. When Jesus comes into the world in the incarnation, is what he's saying is that the love of God is inseparably connected from beginning to end with the love of one another. Do you love God? Well, I got to see it. There is this connection between these two things. And how dare you come into the presence of God with contempt for God's people? How dare you come with blood on your hands? I want to review some of this from the Old Testament just quickly. 1 Samuel 15. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. What he's saying here is like, hey, I want you to obey, and that's more important than the ceremonial law. He's not saying that these things aren't important. We're going to come back to this. He's not saying, by the way, oh, you don't have to worship as long as you're nice to each other. He's saying, don't you imagine that worship displaces these things? Justice, kindness, humility. Isaiah, I read this last week. I want to read it again. It's such an important passage. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who is required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure. The solemn assembly, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Boom, 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 boom. Really Old Testament stuff, right? I mean, that's strong language. Last week's passage was on this from Amos. I despise your feasts. I got to tell you guys, this just stops me in my tracks. I cannot get through this without thinking, wait, is this the Lord we all talk about in, you know, popular culture? The Lord who's just like, oh, you just ask anything you want. He gives it. God says, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But what? This was last week's sermon. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That's beautiful to hear. But what does it mean? It means stop stopping it up. Stop damming up righteousness. Let it go! Jesus says the same thing in case we think this is Old Testament stuff. What does he say in Matthew 23? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I want to stop right there because maybe, and in fact, it's the case that a lot of those people who heard Micah's prophecy were saying, oh, man, we got to double down on the righteousness thing. And so the Pharisees are certainly saying, yes, whoever Micah was addressing was not us. Why? Because we're righteous. God is so thankful for us because we're the ones that are scrupulous about everything. And this is what Jesus says to them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. If you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Quite a picture. What I wanted you to see there are those three words, though. All right, remember this, the weightier matters of the law. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is deep, important stuff. What are the weightier matters of the law? Is it to do with these little rules and regulations? No, it's the deep stuff. The deep stuff of our communion with one another that shows forth our communion with God. Do you say you have communion with God? Do you? Well, it has to be shown somehow in these weightier matters, a due concern for it. What? Justice, mercy, faithfulness. I want you to see this interesting combination here, because I think Jesus is, in some sense, referring back to this verse. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So there's Jesus' categories, justice, mercy, faithfulness. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. If the Lord says this is where what to do, this is what we're to do as followers of Him, then let's examine this. This seems simple. I don't know about you, but I get stressed when I hear do justice. Like, what does that mean? Because we have this idea, this meme running around in culture that is just weird. Doing justice. You maybe have the same picture I do. I don't know. But all of a sudden, I have a picture of social justice warriors out on the street screaming for justice. Rah! You know? Okay. I have a problem with a certain type of that picture. And the problem is that so often it seems to be rooted. It's not necessarily the case, but so often this kind of picture I have of that kind of social justice warrior, someone who's screaming about what's wrong, you are wrong, and I'm going to fix it, is that it's rooted in something that very often is not rooted in God's justice, and it's rooted in a sort of a bunch of delusions about themselves. In other words, in short, it's self-righteousness run amok. We have this interesting thing going on in our society, and it's really confusing right now for Christians, right? For me, I've been raised all my life, the past several decades, hearing that we're living in moral relativism. Everybody familiar with this? We always talk about this. Oh, moral relativism now. Everything is wishy-washy. Yes, yes. But at the same time, I see actually moral absolutism happening. The church is so wishy-washy. I mean, this is my problem. The church itself is so wishy-washy. We're trying to show that we're loving, but meanwhile, the culture is not loving. They are morally absolute. You ever deal with Facebook? Did you ever look at the opinions out there? Absolute, complete, pristine, self-righteous purity. I will destroy you. I will take you down. I will curse you. I will degrade you. I will smash you. I will find your records and expose them. I will destroy you because this is mob justice. This is what it's about. It is moral absolutism. Grounded not in godliness, but in the shifting tsunamis of public opinion. What do we agree with? Well, don't be outside of what they agree with, or you will be crushed like grape. Are you following me? I think this is so important that we think about that. I'm just beginning to think about it. All of us are. This new technology, I think sometimes the extraordinary power of it, we barely have caught on to yet. But it is this one thing we see already is the power, these tsunamis of opinion, which like come along and be aware of it. So on the one hand, it's true. There's this like moral relativism out there where people are like, anything goes. But yeah, no, not everything goes, as you soon find out if you're outside one of those pools. Does this make sense? This is the world we're living in. So when I hear justice, I want to be careful here. We're not going to solve all these problems today, but at least as Christians, we can come to the Lord's Word and learn from it. What is justice? So forgive me for this. Last week we did Amos. I just want to kind of review this one talk about justice, then move to the other things. What is justice? In Hebrew, mishpat, right? It has this idea of judgments, justice, what is just, and then, of course, the final judgment. So when you think about this kind of thing, the first thing we think of with justice, this is just review for this one slide, but when I think of justice, I think of the administration of the law, right? That's the simple justice, the administration of the law. What is lawful? It makes sense. So if you're going to be just in some sense, in an ordinary sense, it's probably involving somehow lawful behavior, being within the law. What's the problem with this, of course? Unjust laws, right? The problem is these laws that are made by men very often end up being about for favoring some group unrighteously at the expense of someone else. Was it Lenin, I think, that described politics as the art of who does what to whom? Think about that for a while. It's kind of scarily true in a cynical sense. The art of who does what to whom, right? If you think about us, godless people, I mean, societies making laws, don't be surprised that laws end up being unjust. Well, what do you do when you're confronted with unjust laws? Well, the scripture has a lot of principles about these kind of things. We're to submit to Caesar, right? We're to pray for Caesar. You know who they're talking about? Nero! I mean, they're talking, just think about it for a second and lay hold of that. If you're, God, I can't pray for these guys, they're talking about praying for Nero. Not from foolishness. but from a deep wisdom about the power of prayer, the power of intercession, the power of goodness in the world. But we are to pray for this. We're to submit to authority up to the point of what? If that authority forces us by coercion, if it's saying you must do what God tells you not to do, or you must not do what God tells you to do, then is the trigger point. Then we have to stand there. Acts 5:29, I have to do, I must do, I can only do what God has me do, and not what Caesar does, right? Okay, so there's this issue of, in some sense, justice has to do with legalness, but as we also see very often, what if you have unjust law? So justice is somehow deeper than mere law. Then you move into stuff the way we really know it. It's kind of like, I don't know, I just know it. Justice is fairness. That's what we kind of think of. At the end of the day, it's not just. And every three-year-old, everybody that's ever had a kid, knows justice is something deeply innate in us. It's amazing to me. Guy had the sense of justice. He's not here. I'm going to talk about him behind his back. He had the sense of justice that was totally there. Every time I tried, He's a kid. He doesn't need the whole hot dog. So I would take half his hot dog. He would be angry at me. It's like, this is unjust. It's like, it's not unjust. You're not going to eat the whole thing. Anyone else eat their kids' food? Come on. Yes, thank you. I know I'm not alone in this. And he makes you feel bad about it. No, but there's this sense, I mean, on a serious level, this idea of justice that's written in, it's not fair. And then you're my parents. It's like, nothing's fair. Who says life is fair? I hate that line ever since I was a kid. We know, and it's like, I don't know exactly what justice is sometimes, but I know when it's unfair. And it has to do with fairness and right. It's, you know, to just do justice is to do what is right. But what is that? What I feel at the moment, right? What I feel? Well, that shifts here and there. One last thing is this idea of what is due. Remember this from last time. Cicero, the great Roman thinker who defined justice as the rendering unto each what is due. It's actually a very good working definition of justice. It's kind of like a very good, the rendering to each person what is due that person. You think about that, that has a lot to commend it. Okay. So there's this issue. It says, you know, okay, so it's legal, fair, right, what's due. This would be great in the world God has created, right? I mean, because it's when you really think about what is justice, you understand as Christians, this is our great insight. We have this amazing truth that these things are all predicated on, that we live in a world created by God, a God who is good, a God who is sovereign, a God who from the beginning purposed all of this, a God who made us to be here, to bear His image in this world. We share this commonality. We talk about fairness. Well, how can you talk about fairness unless we're living in a creation where we do bear God's image, where we actually do have some accountability to each other, where it's not just a jungle and we're all against each other as, you know, autonomous units striving for the survival of the fittest. Does this make sense? When you think from the point of view of that we are creatures made by God to bear His image, how humbling and exalting at the same time. Think about that. We are but creatures. When I think of myself, when I think of you, when I think of this place, when I think of the earth, we are the merest specks of dust. I mean, talk about radical contingency. Nothing in the vastness of the universe. What does it matter? And yet, I can turn around. I can say, yeah, I am but a creature. I'm like nothing. I am dust and ashes. So are you. Dust and ashes. And yet, I was created by God. He knows my name. God Almighty knows my name. He knows your name. Wow. And He has crowned me, you, with glory and honor to conform our lives to His Son, to live as His representatives on this planet, to bear His image. This is exalted. I want you to see this and lay hold of the depth of our Christian understanding. How deep is this wisdom? How we live in a world that's all proud of the things it should be ashamed of, but at the same time, there is so much to be proud of in being human when we understand ourselves and our godliness. Does this make sense? When we think in terms of the creation, in other words, that's where we understand justice. What's the problem with justice? The fall, right? When we talk about rendering to each person according to what's due, we always have this mind in mind that's kind of like, yeah, what I'm due, I should get, yeah, what you're due. This is the whole problem with the gospel. This is what the other part of this thing. It's I guess it's where the mercy comes in. We're told in this to love mercy. Why? Because God loves mercy. Because our God is a God of mercy and justice. And this is really important. What is the gospel? Right? Different definitions of it. But with respect to myself, it's this message that I am more sinful and flawed than I'd ever dared imagine. Let me say that again. I, right now, it's not like, oh, you should have seen me 20 years ago, which is true. You should have seen me 20 years ago. Actually, I'm glad you didn't see me 20 years ago. It's like, what's he doing here? I mean it. I am more sinful and flawed than I can imagine. And the more I walk as a Christian, the more I realize it, the more I'm aware of my unworthiness in the sight of God. The more I realize my heart is prone to wander, the more grateful I am to God who holds me. This is the path of, and I've heard it over and over again from people. It's not the other way around. It's not like I was straying, but now everything's cool. No, it's just like everything's cool, but not because of me. I am more sinful and flawed than I had ever dared imagine, but God will love and accept you more than you had ever dared hope. Why? Because of Jesus. Because he lived the life I should have lived. He died the death I should have died to save me. Kindness. Mercy. Our God is a God of mercy. That's what the gospel is. It is about unmerited favor to someone unworthy. And it's when we understand, this is the great blessing. And to me, you know, you think, what is it to be a Christian? Is it to, you know, and this is where this passage is so dangerous in a way, Micah 6:8. Is it to be a Christian to do justice? I know a whole lot of people self-righteously doing justice and fancying themselves kind, often without a lot of the humble part of it. But to be a Christian, I think, ultimately roots itself in some self-knowledge of me as a sinner, me in need of that grace of God which comes in Jesus Christ. I understand my need of forgiveness. And now you have this access into the kingdom. What we see in Scripture, all through the whole of Scripture, is this, that's what God is all about, is a God of kindness. And this is what I wanted to read these couple of verses. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners, says Jesus. Right? People are bothered by this. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, and now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. What is Micah saying here? Here's this picture of the Messiah to come. God is going to come into history and rewrite history. He's saying, you guys have screwed up royally, and if you were to get what's due, if you want to talk to me about justice, saith the Lord, you would not stand long. But thank God that he gives us grace instead of what we deserved, instead of what was due us. He gives us, he sends us his grace, he sends his Messiah, that he rewrites the future. Again, Micah 4, it shall come to pass in the latter days. This does sound like Isaiah 2, because it is. Listen to this. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples. He shall decide for the strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. A picture of God's beauty. Again, I want you to see this vision. God is rewriting history, not what we deserved, not the judgment on everything, not the end of everything, but rather the renewal of everything and the restoration of everything by a great act of grace. By his sovereign purposes, God himself bears his holy arm into history and changes everything. And we are recipients of that grace. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I afflicted. And the lame will make the remnant and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time from this time forth and forevermore. One more. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. The king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. I know that's a lot of words, but I want you to look at that passage and see what's being said here. It's glorious. It's kind of like this picture of us, the broken, the lame, the afflicted, the blind, the hurting, the sad, the miserable, all of God lifting us up and restoring us and breaking, boom, branching through the gate, and our Lord leading the pack, this noisy bunch of sheep. I love it. Now, this is close to my favorite verse in Scripture, right? At the end of the Old Testament is this, right? But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. All right, I've said this to some of you before. My father-in-law was a farmer. This meant nothing to me. I'm from Brooklyn, you know, believe it's, I don't know, calves jumping from a stall. But he was a farmer, and he said, it's true, you know, if you just sit there and you throw open that gate, it's like, bang, like a big spring, they come bounding out. And I guess I had this picture of my father-in-law in glory. And it's kind of like this was a guy who, when he was younger, his name was Rabbit because he was so fast. And it had become very comical for me and Guy, my son, who to think about him as Rabbit because he's, you know, he's just very, he was hurting and worn down by years and by Alzheimer's and everything else. And to imagine and to envision him going into glory of his Lord and diving out of the stall, that's beautiful. What I want you to see here is God's kindness to us to rewrite the future that we otherwise deserved. We are always very quick to talk about justice when it's against us. We are very good advocates for ourselves and our justice. You wrong me? What? And what God is saying is, don't you understand that you are recipients of my grace to you? Here's the greatness of that story of Jesus and the two brothers, right? It's kind of like you've got these two brothers. It's the whole history of the world. The one brother, the prodigal son, is sitting there thinking like he has to steal the grace that belongs to him. I have to steal this thing that's actually yours. It's your father's and therefore it's yours. No, I got to steal it. Stupid. But then the other guy is kind of like, I earned it. And he's angry. So Jesus comes into the world and he's saying to the Pharisees, hey, these guys are going to get into the kingdom before you. What do you mean? Because they have ears to hear and because they have hearts to repent and because they're going to turn to the Lord. Are you kidding me? And our Lord's forgiveness, our Lord's kindness, calls us to an ethic of forgiveness too. And this is where it kind of can be hard. I speak from firsthand and I know I speak for all of you. It is hard to forgive. You ever wonder why? Because it is so perfectly unnatural to our nature on some level. What is forgiveness but an act of giving? I mean giving. Giving up my right to pay back. If I've been hurt, if only it were so easy. I'm looking at Steve right now. Let's say you wronged me. It would be so preposterous. It would be something unintentional, like, oh, you know, I was late for the meeting. I'm sorry. It's like, yeah, that kind of, if only life were that, wouldn't it? Oh, I'd forgive you, Steve. Oh, that was easy. Yeah, no. That's not the stuff of forgiveness. The problem with forgiveness is that it is these kind of deep things that go on and on and on. You know what God says. Okay, so here's Jesus, and he's talking to the disciples. The rabbis had said, you're supposed to forgive people four times. You know, four times, and that's about, and then bang, zoom, to the moon. You know, but you got to give them four times. Jesus comes along, and the disciples are saying, well, you seem very forgiving. Jesus, what do you say, seven times? Is that what does Jesus say? No, 490 times, 491, bang, zoom to the no. What's his point? 70 times 7. Jesus is saying your ethic should be one of forgiveness. Right? Now that's hard. It's hard for us sitting here to have you, because we've all lived with people who continue to wrong us. And it's like, are you kidding me? Seriously? I mean, people that... Now sometimes you got to separate yourselves from these people. You can't be hurt, but let me tell you, me... I struggled for years. Sometimes if you're struggling with besetting sins, then you understand what this is all about. You know, it's not just some one-time thing. God isn't just a God of a second chance. If it were, I'd be dead. And so would all of you. It's not just kind of like, I'm giving you this second chance. I'm going to put you there. I told you this many years ago. Someone gave me a second chance. I was a working-class kid from Brooklyn. Someone gave me a second chance on something, and I screwed up. I couldn't believe it. You know, it was so awful. I failed this guy. And it was, but you know what? He gave me a third chance. And then I didn't screw up. Very often with the besetting compulsions of our sinfulness, any addicts in this room know what I'm talking about, who have struggled with besetting sin. This is the kind of stuff where it's like, I want to do the right thing, but I can't seem to stop doing it. You know, it's Romans, it's Paul time. The thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I do, and it's driving me crazy, but thank God for grace. Thank God for grace that I awake in the morning and know my God is faithful. Thank God for Jesus, who loves me in spite of myself, and all I can do, Lord, is come on my knees and repent and say, I'm going to try to bear fruit worthy of repentance, and yet I may stumble. Are you following me? Then you understand when you have these besetting sins, when sins that just kind of keep coming at you, then you understand why God is faithful like this, why I keep forgiving. Because the criterion of His faithfulness to us is our repentance. Let me talk about this. It's very important. When we talk about, like, God's justice and mercy, we live in a world, on the one hand, that fancies itself all about mercy. It's like, why doesn't God just forgive everybody? Can you imagine mercy without justice? Is there anything more despicable? When people have been wronged, if God were to say, it's okay. I don't want to live in that world. On the other hand, there's justice without mercy, and that is pretty appalling, too. The Christian message is one of justice and mercy in full measure, and that's what we preach in the cross, and may it ever be so. That in the cross is God's perfect justice and God's perfect mercy right there. If you want to think about the meaning of the cross, we're going to have the communion. As you come forward to take of the elements, consider that. Consider the perfection, the fullness of God's justice which came upon Jesus. This was mine, it was yours to bear. This penalty was mine and yours to bear. And He stood in your place. And because of that, you are here now, anointed in His righteousness, coming forward as His children. He came into this world that we might come to Him as children, as sons and daughters of glory. Praise God. So when we think about justice and kindness, this is, I guess, the big thing here. When it says do justice and love kindness, love mercy, it's not kind of like these things are totally opposed to each other. To the contrary, what we are called to be as Christians, our lives are rooted in Christ, our Savior. And we know our essential sinfulness. I know that my heart is prone to wander, but I also know how faithful my Savior is. And day by day, I will turn to Him, and I will stand, and I will confess my sins, and I will put them aside, and I will stand as His servant to the best of my ability. And I will love you, and you will love me, and we will love one another, however imperfectly. Amen. And walk humbly. I guess it touches on this last thing, this faithfulness part, which is where we come into the presence of the Lord and repent. When we're worshiping, what we're doing today is something important, right? We come into the presence of the Lord. Think about the Old Testament. What were the three sacrifices? What was sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering? Okay? What are we doing? We came into the... Jesus is our sin offering. Jesus has fulfilled all of that. What can I possibly do but come into the presence of the Lord with praises? I don't have to bring a sin offering anymore. I can stand here and lift my voice and sing praise to the Lord. And it doesn't matter that in the past week all kinds of awful things have happened in the world. That doesn't negate the joy we have in the Lord and His faithfulness. We come into the presence of the Lord and we sing to His glory. What else do? We confess our sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing heart, spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I just want to say, if you think about the key to this passage, when you think, what do we do? And it says, God is pleased by this, to do justice, right? To love mercy, to walk humbly before our God. To do justice. At the end of the day, what it means is to live as God's own, to remember whose we are. I belong to God. He redeemed me. He redeemed me out of the world, the flesh, the devil, sin, death, misery, all that stuff. I belong to Him, and I will serve Him, and I will do right to the extent of my ability with the things that have been before me. You think, well, that's not going to change the world very much. Oh, indeed. But then again, I think about that party last night. I got to tell you, that made my day. And this has happened several times where it's like these crazy little acts of faithfulness. It wasn't even from some big program, but like you're just doing something. I don't know, you're praying, you're just something. You're just acting in a way that pleases God, and you know, people notice it. When God's people are faithful with what they've been given, faithful to do and to follow His leading as the Spirit guides them, this is powerful stuff. To love mercy, to love kindness, to treat one another as kin, kindness, right? That's the origin of that word. To be merciful to one another, remembering that we're forgiven, and so we can forgive. Those aren't just words. And finally, to walk humbly with our God. To walk humbly, meaning to remember that it's because of His glory. Brothers and sisters, I want to end with this. If the church is to have a voice in this world, we're all freaking out about this because I see a society spiraling apart in all kinds of bad directions. Our voice, the power of the church, is not going to be through, you know, another white paper. Or, you know, it is going to be through our getting on our knees and repenting of our worldliness, that pervasive worldliness, our pervasive accommodation. Get on our knees. Come into the presence of the King. Repent of our worldliness and stand as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand together. I want to see this revival. I want to see a renewal. I want to see the power of the Spirit working through the society. It will happen when God's people humble themselves, when we repent. Praise God. I want to pray together. And I want to invite you, if anyone wants to offer any praise or prayer at a certain point, I'll invite you to do so. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we consider these words from Micah, we confess to You the awesomeness of Your wisdom. What a great gift You've given us in Your Word. That through this, through Scripture, You have given each of us access to Your very words, spoken to Your church through the ages, and also to each one of us. That it is the joy, it is the privilege of being Yours in Christ, that we can hear these words spoken to our very heart, spoken to the heart of our community, spoken to Your church, to Your beloved bride. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that You are our Creator, and that we're here because You created us to be here. We acknowledge Your purposes for us to bear Your image in this world. We pray that You would give us courage and boldness to walk and to live as Your witnesses. And Lord, we pray that You forgive us for our trespasses, for the ways that we fall short of Your glory. So often, in spite of what we say, we wake up, Lord, and we don't plan to bring dishonor on Your name. But in our weakness, Lord, we take the sins, the transgressions of the last week, and we put them at the foot of the cross. We do so knowing and affirming Your promises to us that You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord, when we confess them to You. And that's what we do, Lord. And we stand in thanksgiving, offering our praise and gratitude for You as our Savior. As we remember that You came into this world that we see all around us would grind us down into powder without hope, but Lord, You lift us up and remind us of the glory for which we were made. Thank You for the life that Jesus brings us. Thank You for the power of the Spirit that releases us from the dominion of sin. Thank You for the power of Spirit working through our community that makes us into a family, an extended family of faith. Hear, our Father, the prayers of Your people.
because, Heavenly Father, that's what we do now, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to come forward to receive this cup for which, oh, Lord, the wisdom and the joy of affirming that none of us, not one, is worthy, but our Christ, our Lord, is worthy, and He bids us come. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.